This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
I'm going to talk to you tonight about a pretty familiar story, but you may know it, you may not know it. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's the story of David and Goliath. And I want to just walk you through the story in case you don't know the story or if you don't remember the details. It's good to have it in your mind. There are some outlines on the table, and you can see the whole story if you want. It's rather lengthy. I'm not going to read it to you. It's 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 52. And before I read that, share the story, my summary of it, Derek's version of it, I just want to read a quote about David's life. Alan Redpath, the Christian author, said this about David. He said, of David, that a throne is God's purpose for you, a cross is God's path for you, and faith is God's plan for you. And I love that. And I think we see that in David's life. And what we're going to look at is just the last piece, faith is God's plan for you. We want to look at the faith of David so that we can learn something about faith and how we can move forward in our lives. Now, this particular story that's found here in 1 Samuel 17, basically you have David has been anointed the next king of Israel. Saul was the first king. David is going to be the second king. And how that happened was the great prophet Samuel went to his father's house, went to David's father's house, Jesse, and he said, hey, we're going to anoint the next king. Gather all your sons. And Jesse gathered all his sons except David, youngest boy. He was off watching the sheep. And honestly, I think that Jesse just didn't think David was, you know, remotely had a shot at this. Some of you who are youngest children may identify with that. Sometimes you feel like you get left behind a lot or not taken seriously by the family. And Samuel, I love this, he actually made them all stand and wait for David. And David came in and he anointed him with oil that he was going to be the next king. And you can almost just see for David that that smell of oil was like a reminder to him of his destiny. I mean, can't you just see him like refusing to take a bath for a couple weeks? You know, I don't want to wash that away. And he was a shepherd boy, and he knew he was going to be king someday. And he had to run an errand for his father. His father was very worried about his older three sons. They'd gone off to fight the Philistines in a war. And David was sent to check on them, make sure they were doing okay, and to bring them some food. Now, if they were like most families, I'm sure David thought, well, yeah, they beat me up all the time. I'm sure they're doing just fine on the battlefield, you know. But David goes, and he checks on his brothers. But what he finds is not a battle, but a mockery of God and his people. He finds this huge 9-foot, 9-inch giant of a man named Goliath who came out every day, day after day after day, week after week, and came out and taunted the armies of God and said, hey, I'm a Philistine, you're servants of Saul. Let's duke it out. Let's have a fight and let's see who wins. And if I lose, we'll serve you. My people will serve you. If you win, if I win, then your people will serve me. And so here's this 9-foot, 9-inch tall guy. I mean, this is like over the top NBA requirements. And he's taunting them and no one's going out. Saul was the biggest and tallest of the Israelites. He's the king. He should have gone out. This was his role. And he's cowardly and he refuses to do it. David comes and hears this and is just blown away. He's like, well, is anybody going to do anything? I mean, how can this man still be standing? And so he is upset about this. He begins to ask about it. His older brother critiques him and criticizes him like, David, yeah, really, you're going to go do that. And then he goes to Saul, and Saul has a similar reaction. But Saul is so cowardly that he's going to let this teenage boy, he decides, well, I'll let the teenage boy go fight him, but I'll at least try to be helpful. And so he actually puts his armor on David, and I can almost, it's like a little kid putting on his dad's shoes. You know, that's kind of how it fit. And so the armor doesn't fit David, and David says, you know, I can't go like this. I have to, you know, be who I am and who God's made me to be. I'm not used to this. And so he goes and finds 5 smooth stones, And I've actually been to this place. It's kind of a neat place in Israel. And he goes and gets the five smooth stones, and he, you know, takes them, and he takes his slingshot, and he goes, steps out. And if you're watching the scene, if you're watching the video, if you were there, you would be just like, oh my goodness, this huge man. And if you read the text carefully, he has a shield bearer. So he has a guy, I don't know, so his name's Joe, I guess. And Joe's job is just run in front of Goliath and just hold up this heavy, big shield and block darts, rocks, spears, arrows, anything like that. So these two guys, and here comes the teenager, David. And David goes out, and he gets it going, and he lets loose, lets one rock fly, nails Goliath in the head, kills him, and then David runs over, and he, you know, actually pulls out his own sword, Goliath's sword, huge sword, probably took two hands, and cut off his head, which that was the best part when I was a little kid in Sunday school. And so he does this, and so now there's a total rout of the Philistine army, and the Israelites take over, and they win. And it's an incredible victory. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want to think about the faith that it took for that teenage boy to do this. Because we need that kind of faith in the fights we find ourselves in the battles that hit us in this life. Whether it's with an addiction, whether it's some evil in society, whether it's some horrible thing that's taking over our family, whatever it might be. And so we want to have the faith like David. So if you're an outline person, let me give you the first idea. And the first idea is this. We need to be people who believe God can use anyone to slay a giant. To believe God can use anyone to slay a giant, even the youngest boy. Even the one that's overlooked by his own father when it comes to who's going to be the next king. We need to have that kind of faith. A story I like to tell is when some of you may have gone blueberry picking. We've done this as a family and a few times. But like the first time we'd done this, I, you know, try to be a responsible parent. We're driving to where we're going to pick blueberries or hope to pick blueberries. And I give them the bear speech. This is Alaska. And we want to be safe and want them to have some idea what to do if we encounter a bear. Well, apparently my speech was incredibly effective, and it terrified my son, Henry, who was probably 4 at the time. And then he refused to get out of the van when we got to the berry picking spot. So I'm enjoying this parent fail moment. I've now ruined berry picking in my desire to be cautious. And so I tried to come up with some way to redeem this situation. And so I said, well, Henry, why don't we pray? Let's pray for God's protection. So I prayed for God's protection. And we got done with the prayer. Henry was so excited that he jumps out of the van, finds a stick, and he says, I want to find 2 bears and kill them or fight them. And I love that because that's a David kind of faith. It's the belief that anyone can slay a giant if God is in it, because it's about God, not about you. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 and 29, if you can find that in the big plethora of scripture there, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he was asking about going and fighting Goliath. He burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? Notice how he kind of just pushes down on David. Those few sheep in the wilderness. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? And I want you to understand that if you're going to fight a giant in your life or in your community, that you're going to have critics. You're going to have critics that harass you and speak ill of you. It's going to happen. That's part of it if you ever do anything great for the kingdom or great in your life. Now, since this is a recovery service, stop and think about it. When you begin to walk out of recovery, there are going to be those people who step up and say, it'll never last. You'll never make it. And that hurts. But if you're ever going to slay that giant, you're going to have to blow past that criticism. You're going to have to ignore it and move forward and hang out with those who come along and encourage you. I know when I used to work for the crisis line, they would tell us that when a woman was being beaten by her boyfriend or her husband, that it usually took 8 or 9 serious attempts to actually get out. And they said the key is that you be the person that believes this is the one that's going to work. That's what matters. And that's crucial. And it was difficult because usually if they made a couple runs at this, they burned the bridges with most of their close relationships. And so we need to be people who are able to set aside, ignore, deal with in positive ways, criticism, when we try to set out to slay giants. Now, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, Saul talks to David. He says, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." So the king doesn't believe in him either. And yet, David clings to this idea that God can use anyone to slay a giant. Now, notice that David had to do it in his own way. He had to believe that God was preparing him, that he didn't have to wear Saul's ill-fitting uniform and armor, but that God had prepared him through his unique experiences to fight Goliath. And that's a crucial thing. David believed that God had worked through his battles with bears and lions and those things as a shepherd, that that's what would make a difference. And so I want you to think about this, because when you do anything great for the kingdom, there are going to be these critics, and there are going to be people who don't believe, and you have to choose to believe, because usually it's a long and hard fight. Like, let's take a social evil, like slavery in the British Empire. William Wilberforce fought against that as a lawmaker in England for decades, literally close to 40 years. And it wasn't until the very end of his life that finally, I mean, here he took on this, you know, just wealthy industry, you would call it, or trade, and finally he beat them. Finally it became illegal to own other people. And so I want you to imagine if someone had been laying odds, you know, if there had been somebody in Vegas saying odds, what would William Wilberforce's odds have been on beating this wealthy, well-connected, powerful industry? And yet he was a Christian man and God called him to it. And so he was able to slay that giant. Take another social evil. What about Martin Luther King Jr. versus the segregation laws of the South? Do you think most people thought he was really going to change anything? That was really going to make a difference, at least in the beginning? And I'm sure that everybody looked at him and not believed that he could slay that giant. And so we need to understand this. We need to be people, whether it's a societal evil or problem, whether it's something like an addiction in our own life that just feels and looks and towers over us like a giant, we need to be people who do not give in to living a small life, but understand that we are called to be giant killers. See, God is in the business of turning nobodies into somebodies, and David is Exhibit A. And so I want you to think about that. I was talking to my son, Tony, and he was asking, he said, "So what's the sermon about this Sunday?" And I said, "Well, it's about slaying giants." And he said, "Dad, what's your giant?" And I just want you to wrestle with that question. What's the giant in your life? What's the giant in your family? It could be unforgiveness. It could be meth. It could be pornography. I don't know what it is. But most of us have a giant in our lives. And we need to understand this. Now, if we're going to believe that anybody could slay a giant, then we have to remember, we have to build that faith up, because it's going to be challenged. And part of the way is to remember past victories, some reasons to believe. We have to look back. You know, let's say that you walk away from a drug or an alcohol for 6 months, and you have 6 months of freedom, but then you relapse. You have to step back and you have to look at that 6 months and say, "I know how to do 6 months. I can do that. God gave me that victory. I just got to figure out the next part." And you just turn right around, dust yourself off, and do that 6 months you know how to do. And then start trying to add the extra time. And so we need to be people like that, people who remember those past victories, who look back and stop and think about those times where God did give us victory, where God did help us, and it allows us to be people who really move forward. Because that's one of the reasons I love to hear people's stories, because I love to hear their victories. I love to hear how they've slain some giants in their lives, how God has come through for them, because that encourages my faith. It encourages me when I think that this isn't going to work. Now, so that's the first main idea, is that we need to believe that anybody can slay a giant, that you can slay a giant, that you can be called to slay a giant. The second idea is we need to believe this battle matters. Your fight with whatever giant you face has wider implications. And I want you to stop and think about this. When you look at our text in 1 Samuel 17, verse 8 and 9, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." David's battle with the giant Goliath had implications for his entire nation. Now, maybe your battle doesn't have national implications, but I guarantee it has personal implications. I guarantee it has family implications. If your battle is with financial debt, if you win that battle, it makes a huge difference in your marriage. It lessens the number one reason people give in surveys on why they got divorced. They said financial pressure, and we just got at each other. And because I don't know if you do this. I do this with my wife. You know, if there's a hole in the boat and it's down by her, I can see that very clearly. You know, it's the $4 coffee from some little drive-thru thing. Whereas the holes down on my end of the boat, I can't see those as well. She can see them. Does that make sense? But if you slay that giant, it's going to have implications, and it's going to help your marriage. Now, stop and think about, let's say, pornography. It's the number one thing I hear from young men, and it's not just young men. Actually, I'm hearing it more from women now, which is interesting, that it's growing in that segment of the demographics. But if you have issues with pornography, I hate to break it to you, but it strongly, dramatically affects your marriage. And if you have issues with pornography, it's in your house, you know, you're watching it, whatever, it dramatically affects your children because they stumble across it. You can start leading them down the same path. Or if you're a male, just watching enough pornography will teach you deep, dark messages about women and their value. And you'll pass that on to your boys, and you'll pass it on to your girls. And so your battle has incredible implications. It's not just you. If you're here tonight and you're married to an addict, a person who's addicted to something, we could line you up and you could tell the stories of how it's affected you. Your battle affects more than just you. And we need to see that your battle matters. It has implications for your marriage, for your kids, for your community, and for sometimes the whole country. My wife once worked for a Christian guy, and he was the head of a Christian organization, and the guy had an affair. Now, that had massive implications. It damaged the Christian organization. He lost his marriage. He lost his career. It had massive implications. And so the battle goes beyond just us. Gandhi once said, "Be the change you wish to see in the world." Now, Gandhi was not a Christian, but I love that truth, and I think it is true. We want to be giant killers. We want to deal with those things in our lives that loom over us and are big. And when we win a battle, it's like taking a pebble and dropping it in a smooth pond, and we watch the ripples of influence move outward. And you can have an amazing, dramatic effect on your school, on your workplace, whatever it might be. So, what are some giants just to think about? Well, some big societal giants would be things like abortion. Supposedly 56 million babies since Roe versus Wade. And that's a serious giant. That's a multi-million dollar industry. And yet, if you get involved in the local CareNet Pregnancy Center, if you pray for them, give to them, serve on their board, be a volunteer counselor with the women who come in who are stressed out and considering abortion, you can put a dent in that. You can help slay that giant. They typically save about 70 babies a year in this community alone. 70 babies. Think about those implications. I think the pregnancy center, I was involved as a board member for 8 years, still give to it, still try to help when I can. But I think they've been around for 30 years. So you're already seeing at 30 years of existence where children, not just the person, the baby who's saved, but the children of the babies who are saved are appearing. And so you need to understand that there are giants that need to be slain, and you may be called to that. I know one that that I spent a lot of time working on and dealing with, and it's certainly affected people in this room, is suicide. It's a huge giant in this state. It's massive implications. And we need to understand that you have to come alongside of people who are at risk. You have to listen. You have to pray. And yes, ultimately, it's their decision. You may not be able to help them, but we need to do what we can. That is a giant that some are really called to help slay. And that's something to think about. There's what's called the Care Line. I used to work for them. You can go through the training. You can become a volunteer. Just studying it a little bit and having some awareness. I've stood in my kitchen while my teenager is having a text conversation. This blows my mind, with a suicidal friend. And so I'm coaching my kid, what do you say to the person who's texting? And you don't have any of the emotion, you don't have any of the background noise, you know. And, you know, my kid's like, what do I say, Dad? And so I'm on one side of the counter, and, you know, my wife, the licensed therapist, is on the other side of the counter, and we're like, all right, we can do this. But just a little education on that could make a difference. That's a serious giant in this state. What about lost people? People who aren't followers of Christ. You know, the church exists not just for us, but the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, to go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do we make that kind of difference? Well, you know, Journey, the last 2 weeks, 242 people went between the two services. Think of the impact 242 people can make in this community if they live for Christ, if they pray for this town. If they pray about some of the giants that need to be slain in this community. And Journey's a church planting church, and we're in our third daughter congregation. The first two have done very well. They're all each over 100. And so think about the impact of those 100 folks and what they've done. And we put, you know, 50,000 into each of those churches. We're on our third. It's very tiny. It just got started in November, so we'll see what happened. But another giant is sharing the gospel with the lost. Are you involved in that? Are you trying to make a difference in that? That's something to think about. Another giant that we're sitting here, it's kind of the giant that this service is focused around, is addiction. Think how much addiction costs this community in pain, in emotional loss, in finances. As someone who goes with Dave and Flory and Debbie into North Star Halfway House every Wednesday night, you know how many people would not be there if they weren't addicted to something? Most of them. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. The societal cost of addiction is massive. It's a giant. And this is a fight you've signed on for, I think, to get some help if this is your issue. Or you have a passion for it, that's why you're here. This is a giant that should be maybe at the top of your list to help slay. So I just want you to be thinking about this. One that's near to my heart is the idea of, you know, there's in America, there's 700,000 kids in foster care. 700,000 kids in foster care. Now, that's a lot of kids. But I read that there's 70 million evangelical Christians in the United States. And I'm looking at that math going, does there really need to be 700,000 kids, you know, in it not having a permanent home? Couldn't we consider adoption? Couldn't we be open to it? Couldn't we pray about it? Couldn't we be foster parents? I mean, we have some champions in this area just sitting in this room that have taken in children that did not have homes and made them part of their family and changed the entire trajectory of their lives. That's a giant that could be slain. I think of my sister who took in three Russian children from an adoption agency, and I think about what would their lives have been like if she hadn't done that. They were about to be split up because of their ages. They're together. The ones that are old enough have made decisions for Christ. They're growing up in a two-parent home. It's a remarkable thing that can happen. Let me give you a third idea. Believe the only real giant is God. Believe He will act when you act. You see, if you're David, you look at a 9-foot, 9-inch giant across the field with a shield bearer headed your way. The only way you can do that and not turn and run as a 13 to 16 year old is that the only giant in your life is God Almighty. And the more you pray, and the more you see the face of God, and the more you experience Him, the smaller those supposed giants get. They begin to shrink. See, you could read the story of David and Goliath and think it's some kind of believe in yourself kind of story. I don't think David believed in himself. I think he believed in God. I think he believed in a giant slaying God. And he believed that it would bring God honor to slay that giant. You know, he's the only man in Scripture that I've noticed that is called a man after God's own heart. I think that's high praise. And I think one of the reasons he's called that is because of this particular attribute, his faith, his belief, his willingness to take this massive risk. I wonder if David was thinking about this moment where he goes out down to fight Goliath in the valley when he wrote his most famous psalm. You may know it, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, some translations say, others say the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, if you're looking at that scene through a video, or if you're just watching it there, you see shield bearer, huge giant, and you see this teenage boy running towards them. I love that. It's 1 Samuel 17:48 through 51. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. I love that. Because David knew he wasn't alone. Because David didn't face a giant by himself. He faced a giant who looked like a dwarf compared to the God that he served. And so I want you to understand this and think about this, that we need to focus on God. We need to have a God-centered vision of our lives, because if you focus on Him, everything else shrinks. Everything else begins to fall away. I love how the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts summarizes David's life. He says this in Acts 13:36. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. We're all going to die unless Christ comes back first. But I love that summary statement. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation. That is a line to strive for in your eulogy. Now when Sally has served God's purpose in her own generation. Put your name in that line. Serve God's purpose. Slay some giants. I believe it's your calling. I believe that's what Christians like David, with a David-like faith, are called to be and to do, to be giant slayers. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, problems can seem overwhelming. And it comes in many faces. porn, drugs, alcohol, destructive relationships, crime, abortion, poverty. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to the leading of your Holy Spirit, to answer the call that you put on each of us, to slay the giants that you've called us to slay, to walk in courage and in faith. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.